Once again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we're making progress little by little through the book of 2 Corinthians. There's an old saying, perhaps you've heard, that the proof of the pudding is in the eating. That means you really can't evaluate something until you have tried it out yourself. You have to eat the pudding to see whether it is good or not. Well, Paul's aim in this passage today is that the Corinthian people themselves were, in a certain respect, the proof of the pudding. The existence of the church, the people who had radically changed their behavior and their attitude, the fact that these people were shining forth and as an example to all the people there in that whole region, that was the proof of the pudding. That was the proof of Paul's ministry. Paul demonstrated the validity of himself, the ministry, his gospel. All those things came together to prove that what Paul had done was legitimate and true, and that the Spirit of God was truly working in their hearts. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul starts a long discussion of the Christian ministry, the value, the privileges, the honor of the Christian ministry, and he continues that theme or that series of thoughts in chapter 3. In these set of passages, we have a contrast between the ways of God and the ways of man. Human authority contrasted with God's authority. And so in verses 1 through 3, we find one section, and that's perhaps where we'll get through today, the first three verses here, which contrasts human authority with divine action. And then, let's see, next week is Easter or Resurrection Sunday, so we won't have a regular message out of 2 Corinthians. But the Sunday after that, we'll go on to the second part of this passage, which is verses 4 through 6, comparing the Old Covenant with the New Covenant. Well, the passage here talks about the importance and the value of being a competent Christian minister. And of course, Paul was a competent Christian minister, and he's trying to prove that fact to his readers there, particularly those who had been kind of critical of him. And really, Paul, of course, as an apostle, has a unique ministry. He was a minister. He was a servant of the Lord in a very unique way. But all of us, in a certain sense, should consider ourselves to be ministers of the gospel. The Bible gives us a great commission to go unto all the world and proclaim the gospel. We are to serve God by serving God's people in various ways. And so, as it's speaking here about being a competent minister of the gospel, don't think just about, well, that's the pastor, or that's missionaries, or that's those are people who are in full-time Christian ministry. This really, these things about a competent Christian minister ought to be true of any Christian, anybody who's serving the Lord, anybody who knows the Lord and is engaged in God's service in whatever capacity that might be. All of us ought to be thinking of ourselves as Christian ministers or servants. That word minister simply means a servant of the Lord, a servant of God's people. And all of us ought to seek to be competent in doing that. So let's consider then how to be competent Christian ministers of Christ. First of all, competent ministers rely on divine action, not human authority. Here we have some contrasts between what Paul sees as entirely or purely human recommendations or commendation and the commendation that comes from God. So first of all, he says that human authority rests on external influence. In verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Some, he says, commend themselves or promote themselves. Paul is probably referring here to the opponents, the people who are standing against him in the church. They were claiming to be apostles with more authority than the apostle Paul, but really all they had to go on was their own words about themselves. They promoted themselves. They were saying things about themselves to promote themselves as apostles who even had more authority than what Paul had. Paul says, I don't need to do that. Do we begin to do that again? Do we need to commend ourselves? And Paul obviously says, no, I don't need to commend myself. He's not a self-promoter, as some of them were. He goes on to talk here about, do we need, as some others, epistles? The word epistle, of course, is just a letter or an epistle of commendation, or we might say recommendation. This idea of sending letters of recommendation was a very common practice at this time in history. You know what a letter of recommendation is. I'm sure probably most of you have either requested a letter of recommendation or maybe you've written a letter of recommendation for somebody. But you know, in the ancient world, having a letter of recommendation was a very bigger thing. Because you couldn't just call somebody. You couldn't just show up at somebody's door and say, hey, would you call this guy and he'll tell you about me, and you know, you would be welcoming of me if you knew who I was. So the letter of recommendation was kind of an important thing in the ancient world. Somebody put it this way: letters of recommendation were given to travelers or emissaries to introduce them to persons in another town or country who could provide them with hospitality and meet their particular needs. Since the person recommended was in good standing with the recommender, and the recipient was a friend or patron of the recommender, the letter of recommendation virtually committed the recipient to comply with the request expressed in the letter. So you would show up at somebody's house, perhaps show up at a business, and present a letter of recommendation. And the person who received that letter of recommendation would have known the person who wrote it. And it's essentially saying, welcome this person, or help this person, or provide this person with whatever they need on behalf of the one who makes the recommendation. So this could be important because, in the sense of these people in the Church of Corinth, apparently what they had received was letters of recommendation from the church at Jerusalem. So these false apostles, these false teachers apparently showed up in Corinth with letters from some of the potentially apostate people in Jerusalem recommending them for the church. And that's potentially one of the ways they kind of got into the church at Corinth, was that they had these letters of recommendation. Well, Paul says he didn't need that. Why didn't Paul need a letter of recommendation to these people at Corinth? Well, he was the one who started the church there. He had worked with those people for at least a year and a half, and they knew him very well. He knew them very well. It's not as if he needed to introduce himself to a bunch of people that he didn't know. They knew him. He knew them. He didn't need a letter of recommendation. Notice going on here, skipping over to verse 3 for just a moment, human recommendations are purely external. He's talking now about a contrast between internal and external. And notice here he describes the materials typically used to write this letter. He's still speaking kind of metaphorically about a letter of recommendation. And he mentions the different kinds of materials or the ways that letters are written. Notice in verse 3, clearly you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us, written, he says, not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone. So he mentions the idea of an external letter would be written with ink, with a, you know, not a ballpoint pen. They didn't have those, but they had, you know, a reed kind of a pen. So you would receive a letter written on paper, or not paper as we know it today, but parchment or papyrus. And that was a very common form of letter that a person might receive. Or he talks about the tablets, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. So, of course, a person could inscribe a message on stone. So these were typical kinds of letters that a person might receive, or what he thinks of here as he's making the contrast, a difference between writing on the heart and writing just with pen and ink on a tablet. There's a difference. He's making a distinction between the kind of ministry that he had among the people and the kind of letter of recommendation that one might receive. So these are external forms of influence, you might say. A letter of recommendation written with pen and ink, a letter even etched in stone. These were external kinds of ministries or external kinds of letters that Paul is now going to contrast with the action of the Holy Spirit. So we have commendation, we have influence, we have the things that somebody might say in a human way to recommend somebody. But Paul says that's not the kind of ministry that we had among you. He goes on in verse 2 then, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. So here's the contrast between a letter of recommendation that you might receive from somebody and the kind of ministry that Paul had among the Corinthian people. He says, first of all, the Spirit causes heartfelt love. He says, written on our hearts. Of course, by that he means that he loves these people. He has a great compassion and sympathy for them. They were dear to his heart, written on his heart. In fact, in chapter 7, verse 3, he says, you are in our hearts. Now, the people at Corinth had really given Paul a hard time. You may remember in the previous section, he talks about being offended, or somebody had offended him and really probably been quite unpleasant to him. And the church had to have church discipline against that person, and he talks all about that situation. And so we also know that there were opposition in the church there. They were involved in various sins. So there was some real problems in that church, and there was some friction between the church and Paul. But still, he says, you people are in my heart. I love you people. Of course, these were people who had converted to Christ under his ministry. He had worked with them for a long time. And so you can imagine how close he was to many of the people in this church. So that he has a heartfelt love. Also, the Spirit caused transformed lives. Notice at the end of verse 2, known and read by all men. This is not just a human letter. This is letters of humans. These are people who are acting sort of like a letter that everybody could read. That church had become, in a certain sense, an open letter to the entire world. Everyone could see how God had transformed the lives of these people. Remember, we're talking by large, mostly these would have been converts out of paganism. Corinth was a Greek city. Corinth was well known as a very apostate, a very wicked place. And these people had converted to Christ and become godly Christians under Paul's ministry. Their belief and their behavior had radically changed. In fact, Paul had bragged or boasted about these people in Corinth and how they had responded to the gospel and how their church was a vibrant, spirit-filled church. So people knew about them. A lot of people all over the whole region around the Mediterranean knew all about this church at Corinth. And so they were dear to Paul's heart. In spite of all the problems, he still loved that church, and they still had a good testimony among those people. They were known and read by all men. Their radical change of behavior had really made an impact. I was reading just the other day with some other people the section in the Bible that talks about the maniac of Gadara, the man who was filled with all these demons, the legion of demons that was in that man, and how after he had come to Christ and Christ had thrown out the demons, it says the man was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, and had a desire to be with Jesus and learn from him. In other words, to me, that provides a really picturesque way of showing conversion, genuine conversion. A person who had been filled with demons, who is now sitting at the feet of Jesus as a disciple. A person who is uncontrollable, who all of a sudden is now in control of his faculties. He can think right. He can speak right. He's clothed. He has a sense of morality about him. What an incredible picture of what it means to be converted to Christ. Well, these people at Corinth had a similar thing. I don't know that they were, demon-possessed. But these were pagan people. These were idolaters. These were people steeped in immorality. And now they had been saved. They had gathered together as a church. And even though they had their problems, still, Paul sees them as a spirit-filled group of people. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 6, he mentions the immorality that was so common in that place in Corinth. And he says, such were some of you. And so they had made a radical shift, a change in their behavior and in their attitude. And so life transformation, what we sometimes call sanctification or we call Christian growth, is one of the major proofs of the validity of the Christian faith. And that's kind of what Paul is trying to show here, is that their change, their following the Lord, the work of the Spirit in their lives is proof or testimony, the proof of the pudding. Their life, their change, their transformation as Christians is proof of the Christian gospel and also proof of Paul's ministry among those people. The gospel has power to transform the life of every believer. The Bible says, in fact, in this very book, if any man be in Christ, he is a what? A new creation, a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. All things are become new. Okay, so that should be our experience. Most of us, I don't think, are possessed of demons before we got saved. Most of us probably were not involved in gross immorality before we got saved. But all of us ought to be able to say, I once was lost and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. There should be a transformation. There should be a passing from death unto life that's obvious, that is clear to all people. And that transformation is one of the major proofs that the gospel has had an impact, that the Spirit of God has worked in our hearts. If no Christian growth is happening, then there's little evidence that one's profession of faith is genuine. It's like in John chapter 15 when he says, except you abide in me and I in you, you can't know that you're one of the branches. The branch has to abide in the vine. And there are some branches that seem to wither up and die, and men gather them and are cast into the fire. So we need to be attached to that branch. We need to remain, we need to persevere in faith and in good works. If that's not there, well, then what's the proof of the pudding? If there's no evidence of a transformed life, if there's no evidence of the work of the Spirit, Well, then all you have is a profession of faith. It may not even be genuine. A transformed life is proof of competent Christian ministry. Then also notice in verse 3, the Spirit causes genuine conversion. As he says here, you are an epistle of Christ. So the believers there at the church were like a letter. They were the proof. They were the proof of the pudding. They were the evidence of the truth of the gospel and the legitimacy of Paul's ministry. The existence of these people, former pagans and idolaters, and now followers of Jesus, spoke very eloquently and loudly for the validity of Paul's ministry among them. They were an eloquent letter of recommendation. He talks about a letter of commendation or a letter of recommendation. Paul says, we don't need that. We have you. You are the living letters of recommendation or commendation. In fact, he says the same thing twice. Notice in verse 2, you are our epistle written in our hearts. Verse 3, clearly you are an epistle of Christ. So they testified to him personally, but they testified to everyone that Christ had made an impact on this group of people. Somebody said that Paul's credentials are not on paper, but in persons. I like how that language puts that together. What really matters is not what's written on paper. What matters is how people have responded to the gospel message. And so the Spirit did the work here, written by the Spirit of the living God, he says in verse 3. Not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on tables of flesh, that is, of the heart. So Paul and his colleagues brought the gospel message to these people, but it was the Spirit of God who really converted them and empowered them to change. Somebody put it this way, the divine penman, Christ, writes his letters by means of the Spirit, whose person and work are imperishable. And so we have the difference, the distinction here between the writing on papyrus or the writing on stone and the writing of the Spirit on the heart. Unlike purely human influence, written with pen and ink on paper or inscribed on stone, the Spirit of God had written on the hearts of these people. And so these were like living letters. These were people who testified and gave the information, you might say, that a letter would give. Paul could point to them and say, look at them. If you want a commendation or a recommendation, look at that church. The gospel was given. Those people were converted. The Spirit of God is working among them. That's all the testimony that I need. Somebody put it this way. The transformed lives of the Corinthians were Paul's most eloquent testimonial, better than any secondhand letter. Their changed lives were like an open letter that could be seen and read by all men as a testimony to Paul's faithfulness and the truth of his message. And note a little adjective that goes along here in verse 3. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. Clearly, that word clearly means manifestly or obviously. So the work of Christ through the Spirit of God was obvious among the believers there. The invisible work of the Spirit of God had become visible in their outward behavior and attitude. The lives of these people had changed in response to the gospel and in response to the Spirit of God working in their hearts. Well, you know, any and all of us should have that same experience. Any genuine believer should be able to say that the Spirit of God has worked on my heart as well, and there are changes because of that. The inner work of the Spirit of God should be obvious. It should be manifest. It should be clearly known to all who come in contact with us. One of the main proofs of Christianity is that power of the Spirit of God to change our behavior, whereby we were lost and now we're found. We were an old man, you know, put off the old man, put on the new man. So that change ought to be obvious, as he says here. Clearly, you are an epistle. And so it's read by all people. And whether we like it or not, people are looking at our lives and they are making assumptions about us by our words, by our behavior, by our attitude. It is obvious pretty much to anybody. And it doesn't have to be obvious in the sense of I wear a big, cross on a chain, or I wear a Christian t-shirt, or I have, you know, Hebrew expressions and tattoos on my arms or something like that. But anybody who knows you, anybody who comes in contact with you regularly, should, in a certain sense, read you like a letter. You are a letter of Christ. We are letters of Christ, even as a church together, as a body of Christ. We are a letter saying something about God about the Spirit of God and how He is working in our hearts and lives. There really is no such thing as a secret Christian. You know, during the time of Christ, when He was alive, there were several people who were followers of Christ but didn't want to let that be made known. And I suppose there are still people like that today who they would affirm the Christian gospel. They might even think of themselves as Christians, but because of various pressures, because they don't want to be ridiculed or held to a standard, perhaps, they don't want it to be widely known that they're Christians. Well, how can you be read by all men? How can you have a testimony? How can you be like a letter if you're trying to be secret about it? That doesn't make sense. The Bible tells us to let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven. So again, we're not out there trying to be good to be personally commended or recommended by ourselves, but we are to let our light shine so that others can be directed toward Christ and to make an appeal to people that they need to follow Christ as well. So it's really important the kind of letter, the kind of words, the kind of message that we are delivering to others, because we are like letters. I hope that all of us are eloquent letters testifying to the grace of God. Each one of us, in a certain sense, is the proof of the pudding, the proof of the gospel, the proof of the Spirit of God working in our hearts and lives. We are it. We are the letter. We are the proof of the pudding. As people look at us individually, they should see the truth of the Christian faith demonstrated in our lives. And as people look at us as a church, as a body of Christ, they should also see that the Spirit of God is working among us. Well, I wonder if all of us could say that this morning. I wonder if anyone would look at our lives and say that I know that Christianity is true. I know that it's a legitimate thing because I see the Spirit of God working in that person's life. I know that they are genuine. I know that that person is sincere because not only do they say that they're a Christian, but they live the Christian life in a practical way. I hope that all of us are testifying by our behavior, by our speech, by our attitude. We are like letters testifying to the legitimacy of the gospel. And I trust that that would be true of us as a church as well. I hope that people would say, I know that Christianity is true because the Spirit of God is working in that assembly. Notice also that the Spirit of God uses people to do this work. We've talked about how the Spirit of God writes, but notice as he says in verse 3 here, ministered by us. So Paul was instrumental in bringing the gospel to these people. The Spirit of God used the gospel message, used the ministry of Paul and his associates to bring these people to Christ. But Paul mentions that it was through his ministration. That word ministry, of course, simply means service, work. Paul had given birth to that church. The people there were converted through his ministry. But Paul really doesn't take a lot of credit for that. It's ministered by us, but it's through the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God writes his word on believers' hearts through the ministry of Paul and his associates. They're really epistles of Christ, not epistles of Paul, epistles of Christ. Christ is the one, he's the writer, you might say the penman, and the Spirit of God is writing this on the hearts of believers. But it's by the Spirit of the living God. So as Christian ministers do their ministry, as they're preaching the Word of God and teaching, we trust that the Spirit of God is taking that and helping people to grow and to change. That's how it should be working in our church as well. We want the Spirit of God to work within us. We want the Spirit of God to touch our hearts, to draw us closer to Him, to help us to grow and to change and to live the godly Christian life that we should. And oftentimes that process is helped, as it says here, through the ministry, the ministered by us. People like me, people like Sunday school teachers, people like Vacation Bible School teachers, and others teach the Word of God or give opportunities to learn and to grow. And it's through the ministry of many other people that we are able to grow and that the Spirit of God does His work in our hearts and lives. One of the great privileges is to be used of God in this way, to be a minister of the Spirit of God. Now, God can do what He wants, but He uses people to conduct the ministry. And whether you're somebody like me standing up front of people in a vocational sense, you know, my occupation of being the pastor, or if you're teaching Vacation Bible School or teaching Sunday school, or even if you teach your kids at home or whatever the context in which you're teaching the Word of God, it's a great privilege to be used by God, really by the Spirit of God, to write His Word into the heart of another believer. Well, even into the life of an unbeliever, leading to that person's conversion. Imagine being used of God to bring the Spirit of God through the gospel to a person that is then saved. Or the same thing, teaching the Word of God to people as they grow and as they develop, as they respond to the gospel in repentance and faith and move along in the Christian life. That's one of the blessings of Christian ministry, is you're involved with that. And many of you are involved with that on a regular basis. You're teaching, you're leading children, you're doing various things to help bring the Word of God to people, and it's through that ministry that the Spirit of God works in people's hearts to help them to grow and to develop as Christians. And so all of us ought to be involved in that in some way. And like I said, I think last week, I hope that there will be people in our church who will move into that in a vocational or in a full-time ministry. It really is a blessing to think of yourself as used of God, used by the Spirit of God to bring the gospel and to bring the Word of God into people's lives. I mean, if you do it, you know, as a Sunday school teacher regularly and things like that, that's a wonderful thing. If you do it vocationally as a pastor, as a missionary, that is a blessing. It's a wonderful thing as your full-time occupation to be absorbed in learning the Word of God, teaching the Word of God, bringing the gospel and the Word to the lives of people who need to hear it. That's a wonderful thing. And I don't know if any of the young people in our church are thinking about that as a vocation, but if you value the idea of ministry, if you value the idea of being used of God to bring the Word of God to needy people who then will respond to it by conversion or respond to it by Christian growth, and you being involved in that process, and that appeals to you, you think, I'd like to do that, well, that's a good sign that maybe the Lord is calling you into that path. I remember years ago when I was first considering going into the ministry, I kind of had a decision to make. I was at the end of my military career, if you want to put it that way, about 5 years in the military, and I had to decide, should I re-up, you know, have more time in the military, make that a profession, make that my career, or should I pursue the ministry? And when I got to thinking, you know, do I want to work on electronics and fix little things that are in black boxes? Is that what I want to do for the rest of my life? Or do I want to work in the context of the church, work in the context of the Bible, and you know, teach the Bible and preach and lead a church and do that kind of thing that will have an eternal impact for, you know, eternity? Is that what I want to invest my life into? Or do I want to sit at a bench and work on electronics? Well, I liked electronics, but I couldn't see myself doing that for the next 30 to 40 years of my life. And a vocation, whatever it is a valuable thing. But I decided part of my process of making that decision was that I wanted to invest my life in ministry, being used by the Spirit of God to bring the Word of God to people, hopefully resulting in conversion for unbelievers and for Christian growth in believers. So I promote that. I want to encourage the young people in our church to consider focusing their life on Christian ministry, being used of God to do this very thing, to be a minister of the Lord, to bring the gospel message to those who need to hear. The spiritual transformation is in the hearts of the people there. Notice again, verse 3, this contrast between the tablets of stone and the tablets of flesh. Now, Paul is not just picking this kind of language out of thin air, because we have the same kind of language in Ezekiel chapter 36. Here's a couple of verses from that passage. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So the heart of stone, of course, is unresponsive. It's an unsaved heart. The heart of flesh is just the opposite. It responds to God's word. So the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to the human heart. We might even think of it in terms of a heart transplant. That's what Ezekiel says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. That's what we all need to be saved, is a conversion, and it is, in a certain sense, a heart transplant. That's where the old is gone and the new comes in. Pen and ink cannot make this change. In other words, these external influences without the Spirit of God, pen and ink, either on papyrus or, you know, scratched into a stone or something like that, these are external means. We may have influences that are purely external. But that's not the Spirit of God working in somebody's heart. You know, for some people, their heart is like a heart of stone. They may have a religion of some sort, but it's an external thing. It really never penetrates to the heart. We might think of it as empty formalism. They have a show of religion, they have a form of spirituality, but it's not a true heartfelt faith in Christ. Their heart is never really transformed. Well, genuine conversion results in the transformation of the heart, and it also leads to a transformation of behavior. If the Spirit of God has written His Word on your heart, then you are converted. You are a new creature in Christ. The Spirit of God has worked in you to draw you to repentance and faith. And so that's a true spiritual regeneration. That's what that word means, to be regenerate, given spiritual life. But a heart of stone has no life. And even if a person is religious, even if a person has certain rituals and practices that they go through, they could still have a heart of stone. In fact, that was true of many of the Jews at the time of Ezekiel. They were doing the religion, they were doing the practice, but they still have a heart of stone. And there may be people even today who have a heart of stone. They've never been converted. They have an external religious practice, but it really doesn't change anything internally. It doesn't change their heart, doesn't change their attitude. So we don't want that. We want the heart of flesh. And that's what the Spirit of God does when He draws us to Himself through the gospel and when He implants His life within us. And so the proof for the validity of Paul's ministry was the hearts of the believers there at Corinth. This was the proof of the pudding. They were the proof of the validity of Paul's ministry. He could say that they are like living letters. He didn't need letters of recommendation from anybody else. They were his letters that were written by the Spirit of God, and all people could see that that was true. The Spirit of God had used the ministry of Paul to produce this great change in the life of the people. So the people there stood as kind of a recommendation, you might say, of Paul. Generally speaking, the spiritual quality or the atmosphere of a church is, to some extent at least, a reflection of the pastor. It's a rather intimidating thought for me to think that, you know, I have an influence over people, but generally speaking, if a pastor has been in a church for at least a few years or enough time to make a difference, well, then the people of that church are a reflection of the quality of that pastor. If the church is weak and shallow, and if the pastor has been there long enough to make a difference, then that weakness or shallowness is at least in part because of the weakness or the shallowness of the preacher. If, on the other hand, the faith of the people is robust and resilient, well then, to some degree, that's a reflection on the pastor as well. Of course, the Holy Spirit is the one who's energizing any work that the pastor might do. So if the Word of God is preached and proclaimed clearly and accurately, if the people are responding to the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, well then the church should be strong and resilient. In a certain sense, the spiritual quality of the people in the church act as either a recommendation of the pastor or a rebuke of the pastor. Obviously, the pastor can't take credit entirely for the spiritual quality of the church, nor can he be entirely blamed for the spiritual quality of the church, but there certainly is a connection there. There certainly is some influence that comes through the pastor to the church. I'm aware of a church that I worked at, or I served in just briefly years ago before I came here. And as I got to know the people of that church, I started wondering, what had the previous pastor been doing for the last several years? I think the previous pastor had been there 5 or 6 years. And as I got to know the people there, and especially the questions that they had about the Bible, the practices that they had been doing regularly as a church, the way the church was run, the inappropriate things that were going on there, I started thinking, the last pastor had been there for, I think, 5 or 6, 7 years, something like that. And I started wondering, what had that guy been doing for the last few years? Because the nature of the church, the quality of the people, the quality of the service, all of that was very questionable that from what I could see. And obviously you can't just say, well, the pastor was a bum and the church had these bad qualities because of the pastor. I recognize that there's a much more going on than simply the influence of the pastor. But clearly the quality, the nature of the church, how the church functions and how it's operating is a reflection of the person who is providing leadership for that institution. Well, the Corinthian church, of course, had a lot of problems. They had some opposition against Paul. They had some errors in their thinking, but they were a legitimate church of God, And Paul has a great love for these people. They, at least some of them, have a great love for Paul. They had responded to his preaching. They had responded to the Spirit of God. They'd heard the gospel message. They'd been converted. All the things that were going on at the church of Corinth reflected well on Paul. That's why he could say, "You are my recommendation letter. Because the Spirit of God is at work among you, you are like a letter that everybody can read, and everybody can see that the Spirit of God had been active among you." Paul could look at the people of the church there with certainty that the Spirit of God had done a work in their hearts. They had a vibrant testimony that everybody could see. And I trust that that's true of us personally and individually, that we have a vibrant testimony, that we are like a letter that everybody can read. Everybody can see that the Spirit of God has worked in our hearts, Christ has written with the Spirit of God on our hearts individually, and that everybody can see that. And I trust and I hope that our church, likewise, as a body, is a group of people that others, as they view us, they can say the Spirit of God is at work there. It's not a perfect group of people. It's not a perfect church. The pastor's not a perfect person, certainly. But we know that the Spirit of God is working there. The Word of God is taught. The gospel is preached. People are being saved. People are being transformed. And that's all a recommendation for that church. Maybe for somebody here today, religion is mostly external. It's writing of pen and ink on paper and stone, but it's not written on the heart. Perhaps you need a heart replacement, a heart transplant. You need a heart of flesh to replace your heart of stone. Well, if that's true of you, you need a heartfelt repentance and a heartfelt trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what gives you that heart of flesh. The Spirit of God has to write on your heart. And I trust if you have a external religion and that's all you've got, I trust that the Spirit of God would work in your heart, that you would genuinely repent and genuinely trust in Christ. Perhaps we need the reminder that it ought to be obvious and clear that the Spirit of God is working in our hearts. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ. That's obvious. It's manifest to everyone. I hope that we are not ashamed of the gospel. I hope that we are not trying to be secret Christians, but that the Christian faith, the Christian testimony is clearly shown in our life and in our lifestyle. If you and I are living letters, then what are people reading? What is the message coming out of our lives? I trust that the letter of our lives gives proof that the Spirit of God has written the Word of God on our hearts. Let's close in prayer.